Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Good morning. I'm really very glad to be here today. When I was arriving and walking along, I stopped and snapped a photo of the front of the building and sent it off right away to my wife Emily, also known as Em, and some of you call her Emmy, just to show her what the Welcome to Valley Church looks like. We're very excited about what God is doing here and thankful to be able to be a little part of it. The last time I spoke, there is some feedback, I think. Okay, should I step back a little more? Okay, there we go. The last time I spoke here, we were at the curling rink. And the time before that, I think we were at the movie theater. So it seems like we're moving about a bit, right? But God is providing all the time. It's just wonderful to see how God has been leading all of you in where you should be and what you should be doing and how you can really reach this community with the gospel of Christ. I want to speak this morning on a text from Luke chapter 4. We're tracking through Luke here in the sermon series on Sunday mornings, and now we're at Luke 4. But before I read that text, I want to read a promise to you that we find actually in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. But you don't need to look that up unless you'd like to, but you can look up Luke 4 instead in your Bibles. But 1 John 4, verse 4 says this: "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And that's what I want to talk about here this morning from Luke chapter 4. So the one who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than the one who is in the world, referring to the devil. So with that promise, let's look at Luke chapter 4. And I pray that this morning's sermon will demonstrate this loud and clear, but it will also enable you to leave here feeling encouraged and strong in your walk with God. Now, this story, we're going to see Jesus face off with the devil, and I have to give you a spoiler alert, he wins. Okay, so that's Luke chapter 4, and our story begins in verse 1. Here's what it says: "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan," that is the Jordan River, "full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." Now the key ideas here are these, that Jesus, full of the Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. What does that suggest? Well, it suggests to me that he intentionally goes into the wilderness. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. It shows that there's an intentionality here in his action. That is, he's intentionally going for this showdown with the devil. This is God's plan. The wilderness here, we shouldn't pass over that too quickly, because it is quite significant. The wilderness is... it meant something to ancient Israel. The wilderness is the place where for 40 years they wandered around, experiencing testing and repeated failure. Now I'm going to give you the mini version of the story, because maybe some of you have never heard this story before about the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. So I'm going to give you the mini version. I hope to do it in 4 sentences. I was going to count them off, but I thought that would be a bit distracting, so you can count them in your head as we go. Here we go. In 4 sentences, here's what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Following their escape from Egypt, where they had been held as slaves, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before entering the Promised Land. Okay, that's number one. Maybe I will not remember. So they escape from slavery in Egypt with Moses as their leader. They journey toward the Promised Land, but they don't get in. That's sentence number 2. They were so ornery and rebellious against God that God left them to wander for 40 long years in the desert, and it's the next generation, their children, who enter the promised land. So the wilderness isn't simply the middle of nowhere. It's full of symbolic meaning. It's a place of rebellion, wandering, frustration, and futility. That was sentence number 4. Now, notice the number 40. So you have 40 years of wandering and 40 days of temptation. That's not accidental. Bible scholar Don Carson describes this as a recapitulation of the story of Israel. That's a big word we don't often use. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is reliving the story of Israel, only he's doing it right. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness and fell into sin over and over again. Jesus will spend 40 days in the wilderness, going toe-to-toe against the tempter. Only he will do what Israel could not do. He will win. So let's read on. Luke 4, 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Jesus, as we recognize, is in a weakened physical state. He's filled with the Spirit, but he's not filled with food. So here he is in this weakened state, and Satan seizes the opportunity to trap him. The devil is an opportunist. He looks for those moments when he thinks we are weakened and uses them to his advantage. There are 3 temptations that are recorded by the gospel writers. Temptation 1. If you are the Son of God, interesting how he's questioning that, right? If you are the Son of God. Maybe that's even part of the temptation. It's like, okay, prove that, you know? You get that tone, right? Okay, if you are the Son of God. And remember, Jesus was just declared to be the Son of God at his baptism by that voice, which you would have heard about last Sunday. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now you've got to wonder, what's the problem with that? I can identify with hobbits who have early breakfast, late breakfast, and elevensies. So I can imagine 40 days of fasting is pretty intense. The most I fasted is 24 hours for prayer, and each time I undertake this kind of fast, I'm good and ready to eat at the end of the 24 hours. So why not make a little bit of bread for yourself if you can? Jesus' reply is simply, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now that's interesting. Jesus turns this into a matter of living according to the word of God. Now that's kind of unexpected in his reply to this temptation, wouldn't you think? I mean, on the surface, it's about food. But Jesus sees it as a matter of the word of God. So you have to look carefully at Jesus' reply to get what's going on here. Now consider this. At the cross, where Jesus died, he heard much the same words. Someone shouted out to him, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Of course he could come down. He is the Son of God. But the one who, as we know in the record of this text, could actually command an army of angels to come to his rescue, he will not. Why? Because we read, and this is from Matthew's gospel, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's on that cross in keeping with the plan of God to die for the sin of the world. Or consider what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. who, and he's referencing Jesus, who, that is Jesus, being in very nature God, that is, he could make bread if he wanted to. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, even making bread. When Jesus, the divine Son, came to earth, he emptied himself of his divine privileges in order to fulfill the mandate of the Father to save the lost. The Father's will for him, and don't forget, this is his will as well as the divine Son. The Father's will for him to save the lost overrides all other considerations, including his own self-interest. It overrides his need for comfort, for peace, for safety, even for food. So the Son humbles himself, sets aside the divine privileges of Godhood, embraces human hardship, suffering, and limitations, endures every form of temptation, and ultimately sacrifices himself on the cross. When he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," he's saying that the will of God overrides all other considerations, even making bread for himself. Now, consider this. Satan will actually tempt us to override God's will for our lives and to do our own will. He'll tempt us with bread. Something not necessarily evil, and bread's not evil, but something desirable that may lead us off the path of God's will for our lives. You might think, okay, well, that seems kind of strange. How would that work? So let me give you a really good example of where I've seen this happen. Now, I worked for a number of years for a really godly pastor in Winnipeg. This is right early on in my ministry life. Don had a fascinating story of how God led him into pastoral ministry. He had been a professional counselor working for 15 years for the province of Manitoba. He came to the growing conviction that God was leading him to leave his job in mental health and to pursue full-time ministry. Now, get the timing of this. It was just after he and his wife firmly and decisively decided to go into pastoral ministry that they knew that that is where God was taking them, that he was offered this plum job with the ministry overseeing the Department of Mental Health. It was the opportunity of a lifetime. But he knew that God was taking him somewhere else. So he and his wife had a major decision to make. You might say, Satan offered him bread. Great job, good pay, opportunities for further advancement. But Don knew, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The abundant life comes when we're willing to set aside our own priorities, projects, and personal agendas and earnestly say to God, "Your will be done." And sometimes that divine plan means denying ourselves. After all, Jesus said that's what disciples do. Not always, but sometimes it means denying ourselves in order to say, "Your will be done." But the abundant life is found when we deny ourselves and follow the will of God for our lives. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that if you were to say no to your own desires and say yes to whatever God wants for your life, that you would actually experience the abundant life? I firmly believe it. The second temptation. This is Luke 4, 5 to 8. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So this is like a vision, right? He sees the whole world in an instant. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil makes Jesus an offer he cannot refuse. But at what cost? I wonder how many people over the centuries have sold their soul for the world. Soon after this temptation, Luke records these words of Jesus. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? He's just offered the whole world by the devil. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? The devil offered him the whole world, but at what cost? Jesus came into the world to save the world from sin and from death, and not to possess the world on the devil's terms. In fact, just a little bit of a side comment here. I think it's a false offer anyways, don't you? I mean, is the world really the devil's to offer? I think not. I love this song by Starfield. This goes back a couple of decades, probably. The world is yours and everything in it, or to quote an older hymn, this is our Father's world. But whatever the case, Jesus says in definitive, no, worship and serve God alone. Now let's take this personally for a moment. What if the devil tempts you to compromise your faith through the lure of some kind of gain? Would you do it? What if all you had to do is to move Jesus off the throne of your life and place fame, wealth, power there instead? Would you do it? That's the devil's temptation to us all, to move Jesus off the throne of our lives and place anything there instead. In essence, to make something an idol. Did you know that greed is identified by the Apostle Paul as an idol? Here's what he says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So whatever is part of that world thing that still exists within us, right? That the lure of the world. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Immorality, impurity, evil desires, and especially greed, bump God off the throne of our lives. Let us again affirm, we will not allow the devil to tempt us to bump the Lord off the throne. We will serve and worship him alone. Are you with me on that? Are you able to affirm, we will not allow the devil to bump the Lord off the throne? We will serve and worship him alone. We come to the third and last temptation. Okay, so far Jesus resolutely stands within God's word and will serve him alone. So Satan tries one last tactic. This is verses 9 to 12. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, notice that if again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And there the devil is actually quoting the Bible. He's quoting Psalm 91. But he's kind of misquoting it, or he's misrepresenting it nevertheless. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, so the scene has shifted now from the wilderness to the temple in Jerusalem. Satan takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple where he can oversee the city of Jerusalem. He's probably 100 feet above the street level. Satan quotes a section of Psalm 91. Now, I just want to tell you that if you feel at all discouraged about life right now, just read Psalm 91. You're going to love it. It's an awesome psalm. And that's the psalm that he quotes. It's an amazing promise of God's complete provision. Jesus has just said that he lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the devil tests this by asking, in essence, you say you live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, prove it. God's word promises you will not strike your foot against a stone. I dare you throw yourself off this wall and prove it. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, talk about twisted logic. This apparent act of faith that God will protect him if he jumps is really an act of unbelief that is putting God to the test. This is evident in Jesus' reply. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now that's actually a quotation. If you have your Bible, you'll probably see a little letter maybe after the quotation. If you look in the margin, you can see there's a reference. And the reference is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And here's what Deuteronomy 6:16 says. And this is a longer quotation that Jesus is alluding to. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Now that's interesting. I mean, what's Massah all about? I'll give you the mini version of the story, this time in about five or six sentences, not four. Okay, we go back to the wilderness where the people of Israel wandered for 40 years. If you remember that part of the story. Exhausted from a day of traveling, they set up camp at Rephidim, but there is no water. Exhausted, they've traveled from oasis to oasis to oasis, and they arrive at Rephidim, and there's no water. I mean, this is serious. What are they going to do? Well, what positive action might they take at this point? I mean, what would Valley Church do if this happened?
Pray.
I agree. That's what Valley Church would do. They say, okay, we've run out of room in Christy and Wesley's living room. Where do we go next, right? Oh, we can't stay at the movie theater. What's next? Oh, we can go to Camp Kwanos, but they need the camp after the summer. So what's next? Oh, we'll go back to the movie theater. What's next? How about the curling rink? And now you're here. Did mass panic occur? You know, a lot of work, I know, but you prayed about it, right? That's how you handle that situation. Could they have prayed about it? Could they have actually gone to God and said, you know, Lord, we're in crisis here. We have no water. Could God solve this problem for them? In fact, did God solve this problem for them? See, they had a choice. And the other choice they could have made is just get angry with Moses, you know, and say, get us water, as if he had a water tanker hidden around a sand dune someplace. It's like, Wes, get us a place to meet. Exasperated, Moses cautions them. He says, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Now this place of testing became a notorious byword among Israelites as they look back on their own history. Moses named the place Massah and Meribah. Testing and quarreling. Massah, testing. Meribah, quarreling. The place where they quarreled and put God to the test. And so Jesus alludes back to this incident in Israel's history, and replies to the devil, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then fill in the rest, as Israel did in Massah, the place of rebellion and testing. Jesus will not fall into this trap, putting the Lord to the test to prove to himself or to the devil God's provision and protection. He doesn't need to, because he knows his own identity, and he trusts that he is in the center of God's will. You know, there's a trap waiting here for you and me. Here's a point of attack that we too will endure, and I think we'll endure it repeatedly and repeatedly throughout our lives. Satan will do whatever it takes to undermine our confidence in God's promises. He will stir up doubts and anxieties and worries about anything and everything. He will prompt us to take actions that betray a lack of calm trust. Now, I'll share an example of that from my own life. I went through a time of intense anxiety when I was in my mid to late 20s. It was multi-layered. Here's some of the layers. Okay, we had two little children. Christy was one of them. We had two little children, and I battled this weird anxiety, pretty common, I think, for parents, that they might come to some kind of harm. Any of you parents can identify with that at all? Okay, that's super common, isn't it? And to make matters worse, a 14-year-old from our youth group died suddenly of a brain aneurysm as he walked to school. Now that kind of shook us up a little bit more. We were living on a meager assistant pastor's salary. Our budget was super tight. Even the least unexpected expense was a crisis. And again, I know a lot of you know exactly what that's like. I have to add, though, God always provided. Okay, not only that, but this church where we were serving was filled with intense conflict, which tied me up in knots. Back then, I was not very good at dealing with conflict. Not that I love conflict now, but at least I'm a little bit better at it than I was back then. So, like I said, this was an intense time of anxiety, and it was multi-layered for us. But then God gave me this text, okay? Now, if you want to know where it is, because you might want to reflect on it again later, I'll tell you where it's found. This is in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Okay, now you might want to go back there, because this is really good stuff. So when I was going through this intense stress and anxiety, God gave me this text. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Isn't that awesome? So what I did is I just really reflected on that. I spent a lot of time asking God to allow me to really comprehend it and take hold of it. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" I memorized that, and I repeated it to myself many, many times. And it still brings me encouragement. What about you? Are you willing to commit your anxieties to Him, knowing He cares for you? What have we learned here this morning? The devil says to us, make bread for yourself. Something that seems on the surface innocent, but that takes us off the path of God's will for our lives. Jesus replies, feed on the Word of God. The Word of God nurtures, guides, corrects, encourages, strengthens us for the daily challenge, and keeps us on track with God. The devil says, worship me and I'll give you the world. Take God off the throne of your life and things will be really great. And Jesus replies, serve and worship the Lord alone. After all, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit your very self? The devil says, jump off a cliff to prove the love of God for you. Don't trust his promises. And Jesus replies, do not put the Lord to the test. Trust him instead. No matter our circumstances, trust, because he will never leave you or forsake you. What do we learn? Feed on the Word of God. It will nurture you. Serve God and worship him alone. Don't place anything else on the throne of your life. Trust the promises of God. He will never leave or forsake you. And the story ends with these words. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, the devil's beaten, but he's going to try again. Ultimately, he's defeated on the cross. But his final defeat is yet future, when the Lord returns. And we know that when we have a victory against an evil one, when he tempts us, we got to count that it's going to happen again. So remember these words, the words I started with this morning. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. May God enable us to truly believe this and walk in his strength and power today. God bless you.